Coach, we need to tell Jesus when we have troubles, when we have, you know, we tell Jesus when we have troubles, but do we still tell Jesus when something good happens? Do we praise? We need to do that as well. And tonight we'll look at Psalm 119, tonight looking at verses 57 through 64, and doing another section here, and a very important section. And tonight we're once again going to be looking in the spiritual life of David. If you look at the Psalms, you look at Psalm 119 and other Psalms that God used David to write, it's a window into David's walk with God and a window into how David thought. Perhaps more so than any other person in the Bible, we have a window into how David thought about God, about what the thoughts of his heart were. And those are very important because who we are in our heart is really who we are. We can put on airs, we can deceive people with outward actions and outward words, but we can't fool God. We can't deceive God with our heart. And we see David, what do we know? He was a man after God's own heart. And tonight we're going to be looking at another part of his heart tonight. And tonight we're going to look at another aspect of our spiritual walk, considering the direction of our life. And the night's message is entitled, Consider Your Ways. And that's taken from one of the verses we're going to look at tonight. Considering the direction of your life. And if we stop for a moment and we think, is my life going in the right direction? Is my life going in the right direction? Am I going towards God or away from God? And tonight I think maybe this question would be, well, I'm going in the right direction. Or maybe the answer is, I'm not going in the right direction, but what do I do about it? What should I do if I'm not going in the right direction? Well, I'm going to read a quick passage from James chapter number 1 and verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And that's a problem with today, that we have the reflection of God's word and we hear it, but we don't meditate on it. We don't take time to think about it. And we don't consider the path that we're on. We don't consider the direction we're going. We don't consider the actions we are taking. Do they line up with the Bible? Do they line up with God's word? And tonight we're going to be learning about that this evening. Psalm 119, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the word of God. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 57, reading down through verse 64 tonight. And God's word says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And let this command tonight at the last part, the request of David, teach me thy statutes, repeated over and over again. Let that be our prayer request to the Lord as we go to him in prayer this evening. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would teach us something, that we would have hearts open to learn. And Lord, we want to be taught. We want to be taught your word. We want to be taught what you have to say. And Lord, I pray that tonight we consider the direction of our life. Whether we be young or old, it doesn't matter. Are we going in the path that you would have us to go, dear Lord? And I pray that you would guide and direct us in that, and that our hearts would be open. I pray that we would consider our ways day in and day out. Consider our actions. Consider everything that we do, whether it lines up with your word. I pray that you would give us wisdom in that tonight. Guide us where maybe areas are not lining up with your word. Guide us to the right passages of Scripture. Guide us in the right path, dear Lord. We want to be on it. I pray that you guide and direct us tonight and bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And tonight we're going to be looking at verse 57. And how do you, when you're considering your ways, but let's go back a little bit. How do we get to the point of even considering your way? Considering and having that thought process or even having that desire. Because some people, they go through life, they don't consider their ways in relation to God at all. They don't consider their direction in regards to the Bible at all. They regard it in other ways. Is this going to cost me money or not? Is this going to cause me to give some of my time or not? Instead of saying, is this pleasing to God or not? Is this lining up with God's word or not? But how do you get to that point where you have that desire to do things God's way? And that begins in verse number 57. And number one, making the right choice. Making the right choice. In verse 57, this is an exclamation by David. Said, thou art my portion. It was given here, and in Hebrew, it literally translates like this, my portion, O Lord. So as an outcry of David, thou art my portion, O Lord. But what does that mean? To put it another way, you need to decide which side you're going to be on. And what David is saying here, I have chosen God as my all in all, my be all and end all. I have chosen the Lord. And just like the Israelites had to decide which side they were going to be on, look at Exodus 32 and verse 26. We see Moses at the base of Mount Sinai. After the children of Israel had committed sin before God, after the tablets of stone had been broken by Moses, Exodus 32 and verse number 26 has the very well-known statement by Moses. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And what happens? And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. What side are you on? You're on a side. Amen? You're on a side. Either God's side or you're on yours. Well, I'm on my own side. Well, if you're not for God, you're against him. A lot of people think they're all on their own side, but they're really all on one side. That's the devil's side. That's the world's side. And if you're not on God's side, you're against him. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, but if you're not for him, you're against him. And so what David is saying here, that thou art my portion, O Lord, and this could be a whole sermon just by itself, so I have to get some concise thoughts in here, that this idea of the term, and is another way you could put it, is cast your lot in with someone. What that would mean is that a group of people would be making a decision, not necessarily in the casting of lots, but sometimes that was done. And what you would do is you would cast in your lot with them so that whatever was decided, you were party to it, whether you liked it or not. And what we have an idea here is that are we willing to make a commitment to the Lord to be on his side, whether we like what happens or not? Because there are some things in serving Jesus Christ that are not enjoyable to us in the flesh. Right? There are some trials and tribulations that happen. There are some negative things that happen. However, David was going through that, but David still said, Lord, you're my portion. I have decided you because you are my be all and end all. Either we decide to make the Lord our portion, as David did, or we throw our lot in with the world. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now, Proverbs chapter number 1 is an important passage, especially with the purpose of Proverbs, and now we see avoid bad company. Avoiding bad company, and that's actually part of this part of Psalm 119, and I'll explain that in a minute. But Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they entice you to do something wrong, to do something illegal, or do something evil with them, to cast your lot in with them, said, don't do it. Because I didn't make the decision. I just went along with it. If you're party to it, what does the law say? If you were there and you were party to it, you're just as guilty as the people who did it. And we need to not consent to evil, even though, well, I'm not doing it. If you're party to it, if you're there, if you've cast your lot in with those people, you are just as guilty as they are. Now, verse 14, and this is what they'll say to you. We'll actually begin in verse number 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, what is that talking about? This is actually talking about business dealings. Yes, it's talking about doing evil, but also in doing evil in business dealings, cheating somebody. It applies here as well. but all one purse, meaning you are allied with them. You have an alliance with them. Whatever happens to them is going to happen to you. And we look at what's going on with the world, and you look at the book of Revelation. What's going to happen to the world? Is it really a good idea to cast in with them? Is it really a good idea to cast in with that? But no, David says, no, the Lord is my portion. I am on the Lord's side. Above all else, we must choose the Lord as all that we need. Look at Psalm 16 in verse number 15. Psalm 16, verse number 15. Jesus is all that we need. Psalm 16, wait a minute, not verse number 5. Know how I add ones on there. Verse number 5, Psalm 16, verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Meaning, the Lord provides all. The Lord gives all. The Lord is our sustainer. He is all that we will ever need. We do not need the world. We don't need things. We don't need fame. We don't need et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You fill in the blank. We don't need it. All we need is the Lord. All we need is Jesus Christ. A theologian, very famous theologian, Thomas LeBlanc, a French theologian back from the 1500s, said this: he is an exceedingly covetous fellow to whom God is not sufficient. And he is an exceeding fool to whom the world is sufficient. For God is all inexhaustible treasury of all riches, sufficing innumerable men, while the world has mere trifles and fascinations to offer, and leads the soul into deep and sorrowful poverty. That's the truth. That's what sin will bring you to. That's what the world will bring you to. And didn't say poverty of the pocketbook. It said poverty of what? The soul and of the spirit. You may have money, but that's not anything. That's why so many people, they have money, they have fame and their fortune, but they're still empty and miserable and they commit suicide. It's not everything. If we make this correct choice, then it will lead to actions. Now, first part of verse 57, let's look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we looked at first part of verse 57. First part of verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. And the second part here, separated by a colon, a separate thought, a follow-on thought. I have said I would keep thy words. I have said that I would keep thy words. David made a statement to the Lord, I said that I would keep your words, and I've done it. I said that I would obey you, and I have done it. I have fulfilled the vows that I have made. And we see that vow, we learned that earlier on in the passage, and also makes in other places and other Psalms, that he is going to obey the commands of God. He is going to walk in the ways of God. No matter what, his heart is fixed, he's going to do what is right according to God's word. Keeping your promises and vows to God is no small matter. James chapter 5 and verse number 12 gives us a very important command. We should never make a flippant decision for God. We should never just say, well, I was carried away with emotion. I was carried away with this and that. I didn't really mean it. Or I made a flippant decision, didn't count the cost, as Jesus said. They just said, well, I'll make that decision, and they're good for 1 or 2 days, and then they forget all about the decision they made. It wasn't a big thing to them. But James chapter 5, verse number 12 says this, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, nor neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. You know, and when we're talking about that, what it's talking about here is that if you have a habit of breaking your word, what do you say? I'll promise on a stack of Bibles, right? That's what we say. That's what it's talking about. So don't do that. If you are not, it's not God's fault, you don't have a good word, and that you're not respected and you aren't responsible to keep your word. But when we keep oaths to God, you know what Jesus said? It's better not to have an oath at all if you don't intend to keep it. If you give God a vow that you're going to obey and you're going to do right, you better do it. It's not a small thing to do that. And you know, we come up, and this is the Baptist ritual. We come up to the front, and we come down, and we cry at the altar, and we make decisions. I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do my devotions. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do everything right. And we do good for 3 days, and then we forget all about it. We even made the decision at the altar. Why? Because it was not a serious thing. First of all, you're not making the Lord your portion. You're not casting your lot in with God. You're making a light decision. And actually, that's one of my sermons on Sunday for Sunday night. So we know whether to be here or not. But Sunday night, that's what we'll be preaching on. Don't blame God when you don't keep a commitment to Him. Right? And what did people say? Well, I prayed and I prayed at the altar. I prayed the Lord take the sin out of my life. And you know what? It didn't work. Not God's fault. It's not God's fault. Well, I didn't say the prayer right. No, your commitment wasn't serious. You weren't that serious about it. Well, I felt like I was. Well, commitment isn't based on feelings. Amen? Right? For some people it is. That's why they only come to church when they feel like it. Instead of committing that this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to do what's right. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. We cannot always look back with comfort upon what we have said. But in this instance, David had spoken wisely and well. He had declared his choice. He preferred the word of God to the wealth of worldlings. It was his firm resolve to keep, that is, treasure up and observe the words of his God. And as he had aforetime solemnly expressed it in the presence of the Lord himself, so here he confesses the binding obligation of his former vow. Remember, he had made this vow previously and repeated it often. To keep the law of God. So why is it, and this is especially frustrating for young people at times, that they come forward, they make a decision, and that, you know, and they make a decision, I'm going to read my Bible every day for the rest of my days. I'm never going to quit. And then they get 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, maybe even a month, maybe in a couple months. And then they stop reading their Bible. And then they hear another sermon about it. It goes a cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. And you know, when I was a young person, I did this. In college, I did this. Cycle after cycle after cycle. And there's a lot of Christians that struggle with this. They have a cycle after cycle after cycle. But you know what? I never heard one sermon on. All I heard sermons on was make a decision, make a decision, make a decision. Right? Make a decision. But I never heard one sermon on making a serious decision. A serious one. Coming up to the altar is no small thing. Well, I just won't come up then. No, you need to come up. You just need to mean it when you come. It's not something that is little. It's not something that is a small thing. You need to come up. That's what people say. Well, I'm not going to, I can't do it. I can't own it, so I'm not going to make a decision. You sound like those people that don't want to get saved because they can't be good enough. Guess what? We can't be good enough. You know what? We need, what do we need to do? Don't wait until you're strong enough. You know what you need to do? You need to come up to the altar and repent to the Lord that you broke your word to Him. Amen. Gets quiet. We need to come up to the Lord. I broke my word to you. I broke my vow. And we repent of that. We don't repent of that when we come up, do we? We just make the promise again. But we don't repent for breaking it in the first place. It's sin. If you make a promise to God and you bear false witness, you're basically saying you're lying if you don't keep your word to God. You need to come up and get it right. Don't stop making decisions for God, but make sure they're serious ones. They're not flippant ones. They're not ones that you don't count the cost of what that means. Well, I just won't make decisions anymore. That's not the answer. Make a decision. Just make sure it's a genuine one. Make sure it's a serious one. Because David made a decision, and he stuck to it. Well, that's David. David is no better than you or I. But he had made a decision a long time ago when he was a young man. That's why it's so important when I preach to young people, I try to get them to make a decision, because this is important. It is easier for a young person to make a decision and keep it the rest of their days than those of us who are older. It is easier. And David had made a decision. We're not quite sure when, but it was definitely before the time he was chosen as king. He was a young man then, 13, 14 years old, maybe 16, right around there. He was a young man, but before that, you know, you just don't get like that overnight. He made a decision when he was a small, possibly even a small boy, when he was learning. He made a decision. Someone instilled in him. Maybe it was his father. Maybe it was hearing the preaching of Samuel. We don't know. That instilled in him, this is what I need to do for the rest of my life, is just follow God's word and to do my best to obey and to follow it. Now, what do we say when we put that in there? Well, I'm just going to do my best, is that I don't intend to keep all of it. When we say that, I'm doing my best, Pastor. That means you don't intend to keep what God's word says. There's going to be things that you mess up on. I understand we do things in ignorance. Amen. There are things I learned. Well, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be saying that because God's word says it. We learn that. But what I'm saying is if you know what God wants you to do and you don't do it, you're just saying, well, I'm doing the best I can. David didn't say that. He said, Lord, teach me, teach me, teach me. I want to keep it. And I have kept it. I'm worthy to learn more. We want God, teach me, teach me, teach me. And God says, are you living what I have already taught you? Well, no. That's how we grow. We begin to apply what we've already learned. Then God begins to teach us more and more and more. And that was the desire of David. Why did he have that desire? Because he decided to be on God's side. David now claims in the next verse, back to Psalm 119, verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Well, where is that? Psalm 23, verse 6 tells us that. And there's many verses about the mercy of God in the Psalms, but Psalm 23, verse number 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because he had made God his portion. I'm on God's side. God is all that I need. I don't need all these other things. He decided to make God his portion. He made the right choice. Now, let's look down here. We looked at verses 57, 58, 59. I thought on my ways. Now that he has made the Lord his portion, because of that, what is he doing? He's in God's word. And then what he says in verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. You know, and I just said, well, interesting thought to think. And I just did a little study. Google's good for wonderful things. And I just put in, do Americans have problems thinking? You know, we find people all the time that they definitely have trouble thinking, right? And whether driving or something like that. And said, actually, yes, there is a great problem in America because we're so busy because of this. Right here, and we're on Facebook, we're texting, we're on Instagram, we're always doing something, listening to music, playing a game constantly, and we're occupying our mind with busyness that we don't even have time to sit and reflect and think. And what David is talking about is I considered my ways, I mean, he sat down and he thought about the direction of his life. How his life was at pleasing to God. He did a self-examination like we do in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, let a man examine himself before the Lord's Supper. You know what? One person said, well, that's only one time a month I actually sit down and think about what I've done before God. That's sad. That should be an everyday occurrence. And what they're actually, I ran across an article, it was a very interesting article, it was a secular article, by this man who is a CEO, a billionaire, he's a CEO, and he goes, the most successful people in America that run the most successful companies, all of them take at least 10 hours a week to just sit and think. That's what they do. One of them, he's a billionaire, he takes every Monday, he spends all day just thinking. Now, he's not talking about sitting there in his office just twiddling his thumbs. No, he goes different places. He either goes bike riding or he goes out into the woods or he goes to a quiet place, takes a notepad with him. And then he thinks, and when ideas come to him, he writes them down. That might be a good idea for some Christians to do, is to sit and think on God's word. Now, what did we learn the other week? What is the word that is repeated through five times through Psalm 119? What's the word? Who remembers? Starts with an M. Meditate. Thank you, Pastor Harvey. Thank you. Meditate. Means to consider the great truths of, to think. What a novel thought. To think. And our society doesn't take time to think. And you know what? I think that was Brother Hammond and I's most favorite term in the Christian school talking to kids. Just think. I can't. I can't think. You know, it's natural to us. Think. But I can't. You have to tell me what the answer is. I can't do it. I can't think. And you know what? They couldn't sometimes. We call it a brain block, but more we're training our children to not think. We have a whole generation that doesn't think. We have a whole generation that believes whatever says on Facebook's true. We've got a whole generation of people that think that whatever the news says is true. They don't think. And you know what? People who think independently, you know what the schools call us? They call us dangerous. Because we can think. You know, the people who were eliminated in communism and Nazism were the people who could think. Hey, this isn't right. And you know what? The devil wants to eliminate Christians who think. And consider the Word of God. David took time to think on what God's Word says. And if my life, it seems such a basic thing, but you'd be surprised how many people don't do it. They don't consider, oh, I never thought of that, to actually apply what I'm learning in God's Word. And I'm not downing anybody here, but that's just how our society's become. We're trained to be thought for. People think for us. Apps think for us. Our phones think for us. Instead of us, you know, why do we read devotional thoughts every morning? Oh, the pastor, you're meddling. Because we want someone to digest the information for us. And why do we have weak and anemic Christians today in churches? Because they don't think for themselves. They don't consider their ways. They expect the preacher to do it for them. Now, I do some of the thinking for you, but it's your job, my job, is to get you to think about some things. It's my job to teach God's Word so that we have something to consider. And my job is to teach you how to dig into the Word of God and let the Lord speak to you. We can't have God speak about anything if we're not willing to think about it. But why don't people think? Why don't people want to think? While David was reading the Word of God, while thinking on these things, he realized that he was in the wrong. And what he was doing was in violation of God's commands. What did he do? Ignore it? No. Did he skip over it? No. He changed what he was doing. What does it say that? Verse 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet onto thy testimonies. His path wasn't right. He had to turn it. Remember what Joshua said with the law of the Lord in Joshua chapter 1. Turn not from the right hand or to the left. Don't go either direction. Go straight ahead. And David had gone off to one direction or the other. He wasn't on the straight and narrow path. He had turned his feet. You know what he did? He said, well, I'm already on this path. I can't do anything about it. No, he turned his feet back onto the path. He applied what he had learned. Why don't people want to think? This is why some people don't want to think about the Bible. Then they'll have to face what they are. Why do some people not want to hear the gospel? Because then they'll have to face what they are and who they are and what they've done. People don't want to face that. People don't want to look at it. It's ugly. When we look at ourselves, what do we see in James chapter 1? Someone who is not a doer of the word, but just a hearer only, they look at themselves quickly. I don't like what I heard. I didn't like what I saw. I just kept going. And they forget what manner of man they were. They forget what the problem was. They forget what's going on in their life. They forget what the Lord spoke to them about because they don't intend to do it. Goes in one ear, out the other. They don't want to face the truth. This is why people run away from church and God. They don't want to face their sin. They don't want to face what they are. They do not want to face the truth about their condition. And I've seen it over and over and over again. People running from God. Running all of the time. Preaching all over the country. When it comes down to a time when decision needs to be made, people all of a sudden have to use the restroom in invitation time. People all of a sudden, they're not able to make a decision. They're afraid to face what they are and what's going on. And God wants to do something. But here's the problem with that. It's so, you know what's so sad about it? It's the first step to healing what your problem is. Admitting what you are. And then you come to God and He'll fix it. But people think running is going to fix it. It doesn't fix anything. Repentance is the key to the solution. Come to God. Repent of that sin. Walk in the right path afterwards. God will do that for you. Don't run from God. Take time to think. Some people, they just don't consider their ways because they don't have time. They're too busy. Life is too. It's so important to take some time to think. If you've had a busy week, it's good to take a couple of hours in the evening or in the morning, maybe not first thing in the morning, because we have trouble thinking, you know, trying to get it going. But maybe in the evening, and you just have a time, maybe just go to the park, let your kids swing on the swing set, and just sit there and think. You know, it's nice sometimes. Like today, I was up in my office, and I had a quiet couple moments. I was able to think. You know, when everything's quiet, you know, the air conditioning's not blowing, just think, you know, quiet moments. You know, sometimes when I'm driving the car, I think about things. You know, some of the best times my wife and I have had have been driving back from Indiana and different things. We're like 10 hours in the car, and we just sit and we think, and we talk the whole way, and we're thinking. And like, man, it's exciting. We get so busy, we don't think. You need to consider your ways. Consider the direction your life is going. Considering, hey, here are some things we need to change because God's spoken to you. And that'll bring about some fruit in your life. Turn my feet unto thy testimonies. In verse 60, and by the way, I'll deal with it tomorrow. He said, I made haste. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Don't do it. You'll never do it. David hasted. He didn't delay. And people put off and put off and put off and put off and put off again. Because I'm just not ready. It's not about you being ready. Right? God's ready. You just need to surrender your life and say, this is what God wants me to do. That's it. Well, I'm not ready to do that. That's it. I'm not ready to give up my sin. That's it. It'll destroy you. It'll take you down that path. David made haste. That's why God used him in such a great way. Whenever he saw that his feet were off of the path, he got back on, not way down the road. Well, you know, I'm off on the right path. You know, just say the middle pew here or going this way is the straight path. And he got off. Well, I'm going this way. Oh, I've got to turn a little bit, and I'll go walk this way for a while first because I can't get around here. Instead of saying, nope, I'm going back, instead of right here saying, oh, I need to do this. But Pastor, that took extra time. Yes, it did. Pastor, that stopped forward progress. Yes, it did. It's better to go back a little bit than go forward on the wrong path. It's better to go back to the right path and start going down it, and whenever you get off a little bit, say, oh, well, I can do a gradual turn. No, stop where you are, step back over, immediate, don't delay, make haste, get back to it, because you don't know what's going to happen when your feet are off on the other side. What's going to happen? Verse 61, the bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. All through each section, something bad happens. He says, I'm forgotten, I'm not quitting. Every single seven-verse section, something about this comes up. Bad things happen, don't quit. At midnight, I'll rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, verse 63. Now, if we, in verse 57, we made God our portion, okay? And we say, well, I'm on the Lord's side. God is all that I need. I'm on the Lord's side. And because of that, I'm going to be in God's word, and I will consider the way I'm going. Am I pleasing to God or not? But then, when you're right with God, and to stay right with God, what decision does David make? Verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, in contrast that with Proverbs 1, about, hey, throw your lot in with us. We're going to rob and swindle and murder people. We're going to do what's wrong. Cast your lot in with us. We're going to have great riches. Who cares what the law says? Who cares what God says? We're going to have great riches. Cast your lot in with us. Compared to, I'm only going to be cast my lot in with people that I like. No, I'm only going to cast my lot in with people who love God. Because I am loyal to God first, then to my friends. And if those friends aren't loyal to God, then they're no longer my friends. That's how it's supposed to work. That's not how it works. Well, I'm more loyal to my friends, and let your friends get you out of church. And let your friends get you out of doing right. And let your friends get you doing wrong things. And get your friends, and by the way, everybody has a friend that tries to get them to do something wrong, and you have to make a decision. I have already made a decision. I'm going to cast my lot in with God. I'm on the Lord's side, And this what becomes a division, sometimes in families, sometimes in friendships, that I am going to do what's right, and this friend wants me to go over and go against what God says. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to company with that person. That's a decision David made early on in his life, and we're going to see that in Psalm 101 in just a moment. David makes a commitment to company with those that love God because you know why? He's honest about himself. He knows it's hard enough to serve God and keep himself on the right track by himself. He doesn't need any help from some wicked person helping him get him off the track. He has enough trouble trying to keep himself on track. And you know what? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpened the countenance of his friend. A godly person will encourage you. When you start getting off the path, they're going to what? They're going to come up to you and they're going to pull you back on the right track. They're going to say, no, don't go that way. Just like you're walking along a cliff and you start falling, losing your balance. Like what do they do? Oh, bye. What kind of friend is that? No, a friend grabs you and pulls you back. So don't do that. You could have died, right? We would count someone a friend who did that. A companion, meaning that you spend time with them. I'm going to seek out godly people. That's what we always tell people. If they're going to be going somewhere, they're going to be going for training, they're going to be going to boot camp, they're going to be going somewhere in the military or somewhere for their job, for a conference, and seek out godly people. Seek out godly people. Don't go with the office crowd. Because that never ends well, does it? Oh, that won't happen to me. Really? Many busted up homes and marriages are because of that. Wise fellowship. This is an essential commitment for all Christians, especially those who are just getting on the right path. Going and spending all your time with those who cuss, drink, and speak evil is not going to end well. It's not going to get you. What does the Bible say? Evil communication corrupts good manners. We need to keep our fellowship holy. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. God said that in the Old and the New Testament. Be holy for I am holy. David was very strong spiritually. Why? Because he companied with those who were going to encourage him, not discourage him. He did not company with those who were doing wrong. Well, where does it say that? Look to Psalm 101. The whole psalm is about it. Very strong language here. Psalm 101. This is a psalm of David. This was the commitment that he made. This is another window into David's life. Commitments of a holy life is entitled here in my Bible. A psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a what? Perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now notice what he says. I will walk within my what? House with a perfect heart. His home. So this is what our homes are to be. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I what? Hate the work of them that turn aside. I shall not cleave, it shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Meaning, I'm not going to even be around them long enough to get to know them. Someone's wicked. No, I'm not going to do it. Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Meaning, I'm not going to be around him anymore. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. And what he's talking about, he won't even let him in his house. So he's talking about here. They're going to be gone out of my house. If they rise up their proud look against God and against God's word, they're out of my house. They're gone. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will utterly early destroy all the wicked of the land, and I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, important, this is when David's king. So what is his house? The palace. He was not going to have anybody serving in his kingdom who was doing wickedness. Wow. What if we did that, United States of America? We wouldn't have a government left. I'm just being honest. There are some that do right, but the majority don't do right. They live wicked lifestyles. We would not have a government left. If we did that in Killeen, we'd have definitely no government left. Think about that. David is saying, I will have no one in my house or serving in my administration that does wickedness. Pastor, that's a really high standard. Why do you think he was the greatest king that ever ruled Israel? Because he had a high standard. He had a high standard of what he was going to companion with, who he was going to be around. We would do well to follow this wise advice from God's word. Be careful who you hang around. Well, I don't hang around them. I just chat with them on Facebook. You know what? There's a nice little button on Facebook. It's called unfriend. If they're putting up dirty stuff on there and cussing and taking the Lord's name in vain, you know what you do? You go to unfriend. But Pastor, they'll get mad at me. They might. But they sure aren't going to have any respect for you as a Christian if they know you're a Christian and you know you never say anything about what they post. They don't have any respect for you as a Christian at all. But Pastor, you don't understand. It's my family. Doesn't matter. But that gets us into a sticky situation. Now you know why I'm not on there. Because it does get you into a sticky situation. It does get you to a place where you can hurt other people's feelings. So don't be on there. Amen? Now, if you're on there or not, I mean, that's between you and the Lord. Is Facebook inherently evil? No. There's a lot of bad things about it versus positive things. But that's between you and the Lord. But that's just why I'm not on there. Because it became a problem. Different family members want to be on there, and they say their stuff, and then you unfriend them. They send you a message, say, friend request. Like, why did you unfriend me? I mean, they're lost as can be. They're lost in the sauce. And, you know, I'm a Christian, and they think they're Christian, too, because they go to Mass twice a week. And so what do you try and tell them? Well, I don't participate in that. Oh, you're one of those holier-than-thou people. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, and do that. So why even deal with it? Right? That's wisdom, I think. But there is going to be a time when you might have be faced with it, whether it be in a personal situation, be it in a family situation. My dad had to make decisions. We went to family events. We went to marriages. We went to funerals and things like that. But when the drinking started, we left. That was it. We hung around. We paid our respects. But they knew my niece, my dad's nieces and nephews, my cousins, they knew. They say, when Uncle Charlie leaves, it's know that we were drinking. They would say that. We know when, oh, we know you, Uncle Charlie. When we start drinking, we know you leave. We know you're a Christian. They knew it. Do people know you're a Christian? Or you just sip a little bit of the wine and the beer to fit in with everybody? As a lot of Christians do. Oh, I don't want to cause a fuss. I just want to fit in a little bit. You know, I spit it out, Pastor. Still evil and wrong. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You really want me to believe you spit it out? That is what the lines we have to draw. Why? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Whoever we're in league with, when we're accompanying somebody, when we're out, well, I'm just out with my friends. I'm not drinking. You are party to what they are doing. You're casting your lot in with them. We have believed this compartmentalization garbage that is taught today. Well, they're responsible. I'm not. Even though I'm here, I am not individually responsible. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That's what's taught in our schools. Well, people could do what they want, but I don't see it. You know, how many of us, we've had children, all right? And then they come up to you when they're 2 years old, and they say, you can't see me, right? And we laugh, and it's cute, and everything like that. And we do that, oh, people, they don't see me doing this. They don't see me, right? They don't see me. And, you know, they put the blinders on. And we said that's cute and something when they're 2 years old. But as Christians, it's not cute. It's wrong. It's evil. Is it wrong or is it not? It is wrong. Then stay away from it. But it might hurt someone's feelings. You know that Jesus hurt a lot of people's feelings. Not meaning to, but he did what was right. He made people angry. He made people upset because he dared to say something about their favorite sin. We need to stand up for righteousness in our day. That's why we're in the fix that we're in. And we need to pray. And I've mentioned this before. Especially pray for our country. I think we have the best shot to have Roe v. Wade overturned ever. Justice Kennedy said he's going to retire in July. Now, he was a conservative judge, but pray for our president. He gets another conservative one in there. You know what the Democrats are saying? And one of them said, I'm afraid about Roe v. Wade. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen to gay marriage in America? Kick it out! Kick abortion out! Amen! That's what we've been praying for, so keep praying. I'm praying it happens. If that happens, I think America's got some hope. Amen? We need to pray. Wise fellowship. Wise fellowship. So tonight, are we being wise in our fellowship? Are we taking time to think? You know, sometimes with our children, as they're growing up, they do things and they say things without thinking, and they get themselves in trouble. Especially with boys, do this more often, I think, than girls do. My son will be running through the house, and he says something, and, oh, come here, you're in trouble. What'd I say? Well, whatever what you just said, well, I wasn't thinking. Now, if you're going, recently there was a police officer who caught someone doing 120 in a work zone. And they tried to pull this. Well, officer, I just wasn't thinking. Can I just get off with a warning? They got arrested. Well, I wasn't thinking. Maybe they weren't thinking, but did the consequence still come? And when our kids don't think, does the consequence still come? Yes. And they pray, well, I wasn't thinking. You absolutely weren't because you were told not to do it. And you know what? We say, God, I just wasn't thinking. I just wasn't. Doesn't mean the consequence still doesn't come. We need to take time to think, to consider our ways. Is God our portion? Do we take time to think? Do we have wise fellowship to keep us on the right path? These are important matters in our life. I pray the Lord would speak to hearts that need to make decisions tonight. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray tonight that our hearts would be open, that we would be as David. So teach me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me. Lord, you're all that I need. You're all that I want. All I want is you and your word. I pray that's our desire tonight. And Lord, I pray that we're considering our ways. For what we know about the Bible, are we considering our ways, Lord? I pray that we are. And Lord, I pray as we consider our ways that you, Lord, would point to an area, would touch our hearts and say, this needs to change. To meditate on thy truths, to make them a part of our life. And Lord, that we would make wise decisions in regards to fellowship. That we would not be in concord with the world. That we would not be in a place of compromise, but to stand holy as you are holy, and to take the example of David, to have a standard, to have a commitment to being with only those that love you. Lord, I pray that we would not compromise our belief, compromise our truth, the truth that we know that is in your word, that we not compromise, that we not lay it aside, but that we would stay strong in it and make that decision. As David did many years before, he had made a decision to love you with all that he had, to follow the command to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind. He followed that command, dear Lord, and look what you did with his life. I pray that we all love you in the same way and that we would see what you would do with our lives. We pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.